Thank you, choir. I was here the Sunday that y'all sang your Christmas presentation, and I found myself tearing up in the back because it just reminded me of so many of those songs, and I thought y'all did an outstanding job. And obviously, it was because of Elise Ray Bird. Y'all should have had a spotlight on her. Bethlehem is basically a suburb of Jerusalem. It was 5 miles from the city of Jerusalem, but both communities had expanded so that they had grown together. Now, there are many roads that lead in and out of Bethlehem, and I'm certain that if you were to look at a map today, you could see that there were four primary roads coming and going. One leads from the west, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. One leads east, which goes down to the Dead Sea area over near the city of Jericho. The north road leads to Nazareth by about 100 miles. It would have been a rocky, rough, mountainous area. And if you went south, you would go down to Beersheba and then find yourself on the edge of the Negev Desert before going into Egypt, which is across the Sinai Peninsula, and then you would be in Egypt. Now, the geography lesson is so that we can get some spiritual dimensions before I move into this sermon. Have you ever wondered what Mary must have thought in all that was going on? A young girl. The Bible says she pondered these things in her heart. I imagine that as the shepherds were coming and the angels were singing and the wise men were bringing gifts, and all the political rumors that were going throughout the city of Bethlehem, that in the mind of Mary, the one thing she was thinking about was, I want to get home. There's no biblical evidence, but a young woman with her first child in a stable is a long way from home. And with all these strange things going on, I think she would think, as you and I would think, let's just get home. I want to get home to my town and my home and around my parents and my friends and in my bed. I want to get my life going again. And obviously, she had been in the cold in the night there in a stable, and that is far from being in a hotel or in an inn or in a house. And so the Bible says the word came. It was about time for them to leave. Her body had healed enough so that she could travel. And the night before, the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, you can't go to Nazareth. You can't go back up country. You can't go home because Herod is killing all the children. And Joseph, you have a special child. So I want you to take that child and I want you to go down into Egypt and hide there until I tell you to leave. And so my mind sees Joseph getting up the next morning. Mary is probably just elated and anxious, can't wait to start. They want to get an early start. They want to get on the road. And all of a sudden, he says to her, Mary, we're not going home. We're going to Egypt. Can you imagine that? You can see the tears in the corner of her eyes. Where are we going? The angel of the Lord has appeared to me, and he has told me to go to Egypt. And she says, Egypt, that's our enemies. They killed our forefathers there. We can't go to Egypt. And Joseph says, we must. So Mary and Joseph turned their back on Nazareth. They turned their back on Bethlehem. And they started south, probably to an area where they had never been before. And so they went down into the desert, crossed the lip of the Sinai Peninsula into Egypt. Now, I want to spiritualize for just a moment. I've been with people in recent days who thought they were going to Nazareth, who thought they had their lives worked out. They were going to go in a certain direction. And all the time they found out that in the midst of the test from the hospital, those tests said, you're not going to Nazareth, but you'll go to Egypt. I've been with parishioners and friends when the word came in the mail. And the word in the mail was such that it turned their lives in a way that you knew they would never get a chance to go to Nazareth, but they would spend their last days in Egypt. I've been with family, my own family, my brothers and sisters and friends who have looked at the way their children have lived and the things that they have brought upon their shore, and you know the debris of their lives somehow washes up on you, and neither you nor they will ever have the privilege of living in Nazareth, but you spend a long time in Egypt. Whatever the circumstances may be, I want you to know that each one of you listening to me this morning, in some way, you will have to go through Egypt before you will ever get to Nazareth. You've been called away from the course that you have plotted and planned, and God has said you thought you were going this way, but you're going to go this way because there's something I have in store, something I have to do. And without getting into the dramatic effects, I want you to know that I'm not telling you something this morning or preaching to you about something that I read out of a book or got out of the commentaries, because there was very little there to get, except to say that I know what it's like to travel to Egypt instead of Nazareth. I can tell you as one who has been on that road, and that there are at least two things that you need to understand in your life if you've ever had to travel to Egypt instead of Nazareth. And the first thing I want you to know is that on that road, it is a road of providence. Now, that's a big preacher word that means God holds it all together, that God still has it in his hands. It means that God sees the big picture and has a plan. And I believe from the depths of my being that God has brushed in the outer limits of our lives and has made our days within the structure of his providence. We may lean against it. We may not try to perform what he has in store for us, but God does have a destiny for all of us, and we need to understand that. He had a plan for the life of Jesus. He had a plan for the life of Joseph, for Jacob, for Joshua, and he has a plan for your life, and he has a plan for this church. You're not left holding a blank sheet of paper and told to draw whatever you want. But there is a providence of God that surrounds our life and sets the limit of our habitation and gives us the structure and the fortitude for living. What did the passage say? What did the passage say? Prophecy of the Old Testament. Out of Egypt, I will call my son. There's a sense in which Jesus was a prophetic child. And there's a sense in which each of us has the providence of God stamped on our lives. I want you to see how uniquely the providence of God came into this act, came into this story. And if I can show you how it came into the act of going into Egypt, then maybe you can translate that into your own life. The providence of God is one of those mysteries that preachers have difficulty communicating. Now, Jesus and Moses are very much paralleled in this story. Moses delivered his people out of bondage. Jesus delivered his people from bondage. Moses and Jesus had similar births. When Moses was born, Pharaoh was killing the children and he had to be hid. When Jesus was born, Herod was killing the children and he had to be taken out of the country. Jesus went into Egypt to come out and lead his people. Moses was born in Egypt, had to go into the wilderness so that he could come back to his people. Moses gives us the new law and Jesus fulfills that law. The entire passage is bringing Moses and Jesus together. It's linking Jesus up with that prophetic and historic routing of the salvation of man that God has given to us. You see, God has a plan in the linkage, and it's very clear. Herod could kill the babies. Herod could rip the babies out of the arms of their mothers, but God's plan was not going to be stopped. God's providence prevailed, and God used it in a way to continue his prophetic line. The hand of God will always use the hand of man to serve his ultimate purpose. Now, when we come to understand the relationship and the providence God has in this life situation, it draws us to conclude that God has something for us, which means that God hasn't taken his hand off your life. The most frustrating thing that I think that I heard people relate to me as a pastor was their cry in the night when they would say, "Where is God in the midst of all of this?" I can assure you by the portraits of God's movement in the lives of people. I can assure you in this book that we read called the Bible, and I can assure you through my own life that God's hand is there. You never really know it until you look back over your shoulder. You don't see it in front of you. You don't know it's there. But when you turn around and look back, you can see how he has guided you. He has a plan and he has a providence for each of us. There's another word here, and it's called preparation. And I don't know that I had seen that in this passage until I scratched around it and prayed about it and walked around the house thinking about it. But I saw how God had linked up Mary and Joseph and Jesus to the prophetic strain, to the motif of bondage and liberation that's been woven into the very fabric of the history of Israel as the prophetic people. And as I saw that, I realized that God had to make some preparations there. There was a preparation time going on in the minds of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, preparing Jesus for his life's work, preparing Mary and Joseph as parents. Here they were in Egypt, and there was a time when they were going to go back to Bethlehem, they were going to go back to Nazareth, and this was giving them a time to adjust to what all has transpired. Let me illustrate it the best way I can. The Bible says of Abraham that God did test Abraham. Now, the Bible doesn't say that God ever tempted anyone. The devil will tempt you. But God doesn't tempt you, but God will test you. The full impact of Scripture is that when God got ready to use Abraham, he did that after a period of testing to see what Abraham was made of. In our lives, there is constant testing. Someone has said it this way. You can take a $5 steel bar, which is worth very little, just a steel bar that you might throw over to the side of the room, but you could turn that steel bar into a horseshoe and maybe make $10. Or you could turn it into sewing needles and a manufacturer might make $350. Or you could take that same steel bar and turn it into a Rolex Precision watch spring and make $350,000 out of that same steel bar. But in the process of turning that $5 into $350,000, it had to be pressed and it had to be beaten and it had to be pounded and hammered and finished and polished and cut and passed through a lot of heat and cold. God is going to use me and you for the purpose, and God is interested in testing and preparing us to be used however he wants us to be used. But God would not send us anywhere until he has prepared us for it. And so God did test Abraham, and God sent Moses into the wilderness for 40 years before he brought him out to bring his people out of bondage. Paul spent 3 years in Arabia, and Jesus had the mountain of temptation before he could go and begin his public ministry. God is interested in preparing us for what his will brings. We don't like pain. We don't like testing. We don't like the twisting of life. I don't know of one student who ever got up in the morning and said, I can't wait to go take an exam. But no student was ever suited for life until they had been examined. Who would want to follow a general into army into battle with a general who hadn't been tested? Who would want to go into a court of law with an attorney who hadn't been examined? Who would want to go into a surgical room with a doctor who had never been tested? Life is full of tests. God has a way of pounding and twisting and cutting and hammering and doing other things to prepare us for what life will bring. I don't believe that Joseph and Mary would have been prepared to raise Jesus without that trip to Egypt. I don't believe that Jesus and his prophetic ministry would have been ready to bring together the new Israel without going to Egypt. I don't believe his credibility for doing the things he did among those in the early church would have been as strong if he had not first participated in the new Exodus from Egypt. Jesus was in Egypt. There was a large Jewish community there. And we are told that at the proper time he began his life and ministry. Now, let me apply this to where we are today. Now, if this sermon has got any bite to it, this is where to bite. I've noticed that a lot of people carry a lot of heavy weight without ever saying a great deal. Are you listening? But there are a lot of people who carry no weight, who complain all the time. You think about that. You can go into a hospital room where one is dying and they rarely complain. Those close to them rarely complain because they have been pushed beyond the point of complaining. It's those on the peripheral, those who are on the edge, those who have little invested, who gripe and complain about the way life is put together. I'm not just talking about in the church. I'm talking about everywhere. But those who are in the midst of the testing and the hammering and the pushing and the breaking up process of life seem to march to a different drummer. I've been to the cemetery more than once and found that those who grieve the heaviest somehow have an understanding that those who have not been touched seem to have little of. I've found that the gripers are usually the privileged, that bruised people seem to know how to pray. Doubters are usually the ones who are unbruised. What I'm saying to you is that in the depth of the testing, God gives a different voice, a different tone to life. Steel is the iron that's been in the fire, and soil is rock that's been crushed, and linen is the flax that's been combed and pounded, and perfume comes from the crushed flower. Jeremiah tells the people to break up their fallow ground. Jeremiah knows that you don't plant the seed and bring harvest until the ground has been properly plowed and broken. God knows you can't do anything with people who have never been stretched and who've never been strained, who've never been prepared. You know it. We like to condense it down into slogans, but to live it is a different thing. We know there's no blessing without effort. If you don't bleed, you don't bless. There's no harvest without plowing. We know that houses are never built unless the ground is broken for the foundation, unless trees are broken and cut down for the walls. Life never comes without pain, a childbirth and birth pains, and yet we want to go through life unscratched and unscarred with a clear vision. Life is tough. It's hard. It is not going to be an easy road. Some think it's that way in the work of the church, that it should just be painless, that teachers just on Saturday night, they come up with these lessons, that churches grow to full maturity without ever having any stormy winds. It just happens miraculously because we're just there. Well, it doesn't happen that way. Your teachers prepare well in advance. The exercise people tell us, no pain, no gain. Well, there's one last postscript here. You know the adverb is hope is the word finally when uttered by the preacher, finally. I would say one other thing, and I believe this strongly. I believe that in the testing times, when the plow comes into the soil of our lives, I think somehow that in that mist, we have a clear view of the Savior. The older I get, the more I walk along life's way, the more I'm convinced that those who have never been broken, those who have never been scarred, are the underprivileged classes of the world. But when you have been broken, and when you have been scarred, and when you spent the night on your knees crying, you know what it's like to have fellowship with God. There's an old preacher story that I hope fits here. If it doesn't, you make it fit. It's a story of a little village. They had a young man grow up, and he went off, and he became a celebrity actor. His name was on the lips of everyone in town. They all knew him. They were proud of his career. After all, he had grown up there and went off and studied and learned and received so many awards, well known. And so they all gathered when he came home. They gathered together, and it just so happened that that young man's pastor was there that night. pastor who had preached to him, led him to the Lord, baptized him, talked with him through the years. And so the actor got up to say a few words and to thank them for coming out and being so supportive. And somebody said, would you mind reading the 23rd Psalms? You're such an eloquent actor and you can pronounce the words so beautifully. Would you mind reading the 23rd Psalm? So the young actor got up and he began reading that passage, and he pronounced every word correctly. Every syllable was right. Every word was properly placed. The phrasing was absolutely perfect. The voice and breath and tone of his voice is exactly right. And when he was finished, they just clapped and applauded and cheered. And then he said, I'd like for my pastor to come up and read the 23rd Psalm. And his pastor was in his late 80s, and he got up and he stumbled through the reading, and the phrasing wasn't sharp, the tone was wrong, he stumbled on a few words that were so familiar, and finally he sat down. And when he did, there were tears in people's eyes and they were crying, and the actor turned to the group and said, there's a difference between the way I quoted the 23rd Psalms and the way he quoted the 23rd Psalms. And I'll tell you the difference. He said, I know the Shepherd's Psalm as well as I know my own name, and I gave it to you as I know it. But my pastor knows the Shepherd. He knew the Shepherd when my mother died. He knew the Shepherd when he talked to me when I was beginning my career. This man knows the Shepherd, and the difference in what we have said has not been in technical quality, but in the kind of knowledge that we have. We know a lot about living, but we learn about life in Egypt. There's a bright word here. The word came to Joseph in Egypt and said, your time of preparation is over. Herod is dead. Take your wife and son and go back to Israel. There comes a time when God brings you up and out because the day has come. I don't know whether you've been turned down to the road of Egypt, whether you're looking forward to going from Egypt back to Nazareth, or where you are on your pilgrimage. But you can be sure of a providence, and you can be sure of a preparation for other things, and it will be in the clear presence of the Savior, who loves you and cares for you. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And no matter how many times we read it and study it, preach it, teach it, there's something exciting about it. It speaks to us. And this morning I pray that in some form or fashion, that an application of truth has been heard and it will speak to someone here and give them the strength to step up and step out and say yes to Jesus, who said yes to the old rugged cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.